Okay, so you should there see Matthew 22 and 23 on those pages. And I'm reading from on the right-hand page from verse 23. Okay, Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 23. And I'll read to the end of the chapter. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Jesus replied, "You are in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says," and this is the bit that Sally's just read, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." If David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Matthew, that we're following through on Sunday mornings, is a book about Jesus. It's showing us that Jesus is God with us and showing us how we can be those who know Jesus, trust him, and obey him. This part of Matthew is from the time when Jesus was in Jerusalem, the main city of the promised land, the city that had the temple of God in it. Mark, we've got a slide with just setting the scene here. First point, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem a chapter earlier, a page or so back in the Bible, and he arrives as a king in a parade, but he comes as a humble king, sat on a donkey, not coming as a conqueror, but as someone who brings peace. When he gets into Jerusalem, next point, is that he clears the temple. The temple was like God's palace. It's where people went in order to honor God. But Jesus said that they were using it in a way to try and avoid God. They thought they could use the temple to avoid God. Their religion was to avoid God. They didn't care for their neighbor. They weren't seeking to serve God. But then they dress up, come to church, sing songs, and believe God is happy with them. After that, Jesus tells three parables. There's the parable of two sons, the parables of the tenants in the vineyard, and then the parable of a wedding feast. And in each of those parables, we looked at these in growth groups, not last week, but the week before. In each of those parables, we saw that people reject a ruler. So in the first one, the son disobeys his father. In the second one, the tenants of the vineyard, they kill the son of the vineyard owner. And in the third one, the king invites people to his wedding, his son's wedding feast, but they reject the king. So there's a theme in all those stories. In each of those stories, the people we expect to get privilege miss out. Instead, surprising people get blessed. That's the theme through all of those three stories. The people you'd expect to get privilege, they miss out. And surprising people get in instead. Now, straight after that, after these three parables, there are three challenges to Jesus. The first one we looked at last week, the religious leaders said to Jesus, should we pay taxes? And then we've got the second and the third this week. How can the resurrection be true? Which is the greatest commandment? And that's what we're going to be looking at to begin with, those second and third challenges. So the three stories Jesus told, and then are followed by these three challenges. And we're going to look at number two and number three. That's the big bit. I hope I've not confused you with that. If you're a bit lost, don't worry. We're now getting heads down into the Bible, and you should be able to find your way again. So the second challenge is, how can there be a resurrection? These religious people come to challenge Jesus. They're trying to trip him up. Verse 23. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him with a question. Now, so the Sadducees are people who don't believe in the resurrection. The resurrection is the day when God will raise our human bodies to life again after we die. They don't believe in that. No life after death. Some clever person made up the joke to say that the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in life after death. It's a bit cheesy, isn't it? But it helps you remember. That's what they're about. They're the people who don't believe in life after breath. And so they want to show how ridiculous they think it is. And to do that, they tell a story. Now, it may be a true story. It probably isn't. It's so extraordinary. It doesn't matter, really. This is a story about a woman who marries a man from a family of seven sons. So verse 24. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. That was the rule that God had given through Moses, that should a man die, leaving his wife a widow with no children, the brother should marry her so that the family doesn't get lost, so that dead man will actually have some family after him. In this story, this woman, that happens to her, and her first husband dies. Now, there were seven brothers living among us. The first one married and died. And since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third, and the story carries on ridiculously. All seven brothers die. One by one she marries them, one by one they die. She outlives all the brothers without a son from any of them. So, whose wife is she going to be when God raises bodies to life again? They think the whole idea of resurrection is absurd. What nonsense. And Jesus says they get two things wrong. He said they've got two things wrong. Verse 29, Jesus replied, you're in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. What two things have they got wrong? In that verse, two things they've got wrong. What are they? Yeah, they don't know the scriptures. And the other thing? Adabu? Power of God. They don't recognize the power of God. Thank you. We're getting our answers from the Bible, okay? God's power means... So the power of God... I've got lost. Two things they don't know. That's right. Jesus says they don't know the Scripture, and the Scripture does teach the resurrection. And the second thing, they don't understand the power of God, because God does have power to give humans a different kind of life. And that's the first thing Jesus explains. The power of God is he can give us a new life that's different from this life. And the difference he's saying here is in that life, people won't get married. So verse 30. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven. God's power means that after death, he can raise humans to a new life. It's going to be a different sort of life from this one. He's powerful enough to do that. in the next life we won't be married. Now, people worry about that. Jesus isn't saying we won't recognize our spouse if we're married to them in this life. He's not saying that. But what he's saying is the kind of life we have will be really different from this life. And this is the background to the limit on the promises people make when they get married. Until death us do part. Do you remember that? In the marriage ceremony, people say that they will have and to hold until death us do part. The brilliant marriage service that we have in the Anglican Church has come from the Bible. It's just one of the elements in that. But Jesus rebukes them for not knowing the scriptures. Another thing that people do that reflects not understanding this, on gravestones sometimes, if there's a husband and a wife in the same grave, people will write on it, together again at last. Well, if they're believers, they will be together, but they won't be together in a marriage. Because when a couple marry, they don't promise to love each other forever. They only promise to marry one another until death us do part. So they don't understand the power of God, and he tells them they haven't understood the Bible either. Verse 31, but about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? And then he tells them a bit of the Bible. Verse 32, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Jesus says, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, Jesus pointed, God said these words to Moses. To Moses he said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses was alive, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where were they? They were dead. Yeah, these three men were already dead. So God said to Moses, I am the God of those men. And Jesus seems to mean that God always loves and blesses people, doesn't stop loving and caring for them when they die. It's not a very obvious argument to us. It's a strange way to explain that point. But that's what the Lord Jesus has taken. That's the verse he's used to make this point. They've tried to trip him up, but Jesus answers them, you don't know God's power and you don't know the Bible. And the crowd are amazed. Verse 33, when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Okay, so that's the second of these three challenges. The first we looked at last week. Do we pay taxes to Caesar? Here we've got, is there really a resurrection? Then the third challenge is in 34 and onwards. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees, other religious group, got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. So again, it's religious people, and again, they're trying to trip him up. Verse 36, here is his question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied with the words we've had earlier this morning. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The law here means it's what the Jews called the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's what they called the law. And then the prophets were all the messengers of God. We know Isaiah is the most famous one, but there's all his other messengers who came later. All the law and the prophets, they hang on this. This is a command that is talking about living the whole of our life for God. The top of the page there is we've got to love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. Not saying that there's three different parts of us and we've got to love God with each of those parts. Each of these is a way of looking at the whole of my life. My whole life is lived through the desires of my heart. My whole life is who I am as a soul. My whole life is how I live and think with my mind. So these are three different ways of saying loving God with all of me. And that, of course, that makes sense. If God is God, he's made all of me. He's made every day that I live in. He knows all of history. I've got to love him with all of me, haven't I? It's not enough to sing loudly on a Sunday and then ignore God the rest of the week. It's not right to be a household where we honour God and we talk about God's name, but be ashamed of him at work or at school. That's not right. Love the Lord your God with the whole of your life. Love the Lord your God with all your money. The second command is about other people. Verse 39. And the second is like this: love your neighbour as yourself. Now, some people have twisted that to say, oh, God is telling us, I've got to love myself first, and then I can love you. Because once I practice loving me, I'll know how to love you. It's not saying that. It's saying we all look out for ourselves if we're relatively healthy people. So you've all put clothes on this morning. You've all come in here and you've sat on a seat. None of you sat on a floor. You've done things that look after yourself in a sensible way. You do that for yourself, you need to be doing that for others, is what the Bible is saying. And these two commands go together. If you say you're a person who loves God, but you have no love for those around you, you don't love God. Because they go together. A person who loves God, they show their love for God in loving their neighbour, whom God has made. So it doesn't matter how much you do for God, Jesus is saying, if there's no love, your life is not acceptable to him. God is not tricked by us play-acting. Without genuine interest and love and care, just calling yourself a Christian is empty. It's sterile. It's dead. And what a challenge these instructions are. You know, no one can sensibly sit here and think, oh, that's great. Yeah, no, thanks God, thanks Jesus for telling me what to do. Let's go. That's why we use these words at the beginning of church this morning as an introduction to asking him to forgive us. Because we know we don't do this if we're honest. Do you know that? You don't do this. You don't live the whole of your life for God. You don't love your neighbour as yourself. And so our first thing is to say, God, forgive me. I deserve to be punished. Forgive me. And help, then as we sang in the new song that Mark and the others taught us, we sing, help me to be a person like Jesus. I need your help to do that. That's the third challenge. So the last week we looked at, should we pay taxes? Then we've had the first challenge this week, the resurrection is nonsense. That's the third challenge, what matters most? And now Jesus challenges them. Now Jesus asks them a question about the Messiah or the Christ. Verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? The son of David, they said. That's what the Bible says. They're right about that. The Bible says God's king would be born in the family of David. David is the great king in Old Testament times. And God promised David that his son would rule forever. At Christmas time, we sing Once in Royal David's City about that son who came. So Jesus the Messiah is the Son of God. But then Jesus says, well, what about David's words? What about what David said? Kennedy, hello. Great to see you. We'll have you at the front. When I finish talking, we'll have you at the front to have a proper welcome. It's really nice to see you. Welcome. So he's asked the question, whose son is the Christ? And they've said he's the son of David. And he said, well, what has David said? He reads those words of David that Sally read for us. Verse 43, Jesus, he said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies at under your feet. So you see there, he's saying David spoke by the Spirit. And that's true of all of the Bible. The Bible is given by the Holy Spirit. Jesus had said earlier, the Bible is given from God. Verse 31, Jesus said, but about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? So Jesus says the Bible is what God is saying. We don't look for his voice in dreams. We don't look for his voice on top of mountains or from modern apostles. He speaks here. God speaks in the Bible. And if you're a spirit person, you will love the Bible. But that's not his first lesson. Jesus' lesson here is about what David is saying to the person who God is making king. Verse 44, the Lord God said to my Lord, David's Lord, sit at my right hand. Now, Jesus' point is it's normal for a son to call their father Lord. So it would be normal for the son of David to say, David is Lord. But this is turned upside down because David is calling this person Lord. David is saying, the Lord God spoke to my Lord, the king, and said, you sit next to me. That doesn't work in the way people understood. No, the son of David would call David their Lord. But here David is calling the son of David his Lord. He's putting him above him. And no king in the Old Testament had ever been so close that people would say he was sitting at God's right hand. David is the royal king, and he's speaking now about someone who's more than royal. Someone who sits with God. So what Jesus is showing them from the Bible, which is where God speaks, and it's from the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is saying, the Messiah, he is the son of David, but he's more than the son of David. He's a human Messiah from David's family, born in the city of David, Bethlehem, but he's also the son of God come into the world. And that's who Jesus is. But they can't answer that because they're not ready for that. Their thinking isn't ready for that. And so no one says anything to him. Verse 46, no one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared ask him any more questions. So I've said a lot this morning, but what's been happening is Jesus is in Jerusalem. He has taught them these three stories to say people will be rejecting the leadership that God gives. He'll be rejecting God's ruler. And then they've come back to him with three challenges. And each time Jesus answers with brilliant teaching and they end up silent. And then at the end, Jesus says to them, okay, well, who is the one you're looking for? What does the Bible say? And they can't understand it because they won't accept Jesus who's right in front of them, who is the son of David and the son of God at the same time. Mark, could we have the slide? Here we go. Two lessons for us. Here's the first one. Let's be people who do listen to Jesus. Let's be a church that does listen to Jesus. Jesus is God come to us, the Bible says. He tells us about ourselves. He tells us about life. And in these challenges people have made to him, he's explained to us about the place of government, about the life to come, about marriage. He's explained to us about what matters most. So we need to honour Jesus and be a church that listens to him, not listens to what the world wants. That's why I talked about Mothering Sunday. When we follow Mothering Sunday, you know, we need to think about it. Which bits are we joining in with and which do we need to put to aside? Listen to Jesus. We will ask questions, but they're questions because we want to understand. The questions these people were asking was because they were wanting to excuse themselves or to make Jesus look ridiculous. Mark, the next slide, please. As the words we had as we came in, this, as we started this morning, not as we came in, as we started. Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord of his counsel? No one can do that. Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? No one taught God. Who taught him knowledge? Who explained anything to God? Who showed him the path of understanding? No one. And that's true of the Lord Jesus in these episodes. Does John need to go out? My grandson is making a lot of noise. Are you okay there? Yeah. If he carries on, remove him. That describes Jesus. No one can teach Jesus. No one can catch Jesus out. We must listen to him. And the question then for us is there a part of your life, my life, that I'm trying to keep away from God? Is there something I'm trying to keep for me? Is there something you're trying to keep for you? Some teaching of Jesus that you do know about, but you're trying to avoid? Is that the case in your life? Now, we can't change all our lives all at once. We sang that song, I Want to Be Like Jesus, and that happens a step at a time. Is there something at the moment you know you're praying for God's help to change, and maybe you're asking others to pray about that? That would be good, wouldn't it? If we know about something and we are working at something to change. For me, I'm trying to be less impatient with my family and with other people, because I know that I'm too often impatient. And I'm trying to find help from the Bible for that, and I'm praying for help from God for that. What are you working at? Maybe you need to pray God to show you an area where you need to be changing. Maybe you are working at this and it's a struggle. Well, keep going. You're doing the right thing. It is hard, but keep going. And God promises not to let go of his people. So the first lesson is listen to Jesus. Mark, if you go to the next slide. Second one, beware of resisting Jesus. The reason I wanted to spend so much time showing you all of Matthew 21 and 22 is to show that Jesus had told three stories about people who were going to reject the ruler. And in all those stories, it's people you'd expect to welcome them. And that it was surprising that the son was rude to the father. It was surprising that the tenants rejected the vineyard owner and killed his son. It was surprising that the guests didn't want to go to the king's wedding feast. And they all missed out. And what's now happening in these episodes that then follow on, the religious people in Jerusalem, they are rejecting Jesus, which means they're going to miss out. And that's a warning for us, religious people today. Here we are in a religious building. That's the warning for us. We can get a false security from being people who come to church and think that makes us right with God. Please don't stay away from church, but come here in the right way. We easily resist Jesus' rule over our lives. That's why it's such a healthy thing for you to be here for the beginning of our church meeting, where we admit before God that we're getting things wrong and we need his help. It's a really healthy thing. We do that at the beginning. So if you come late, you're missing that. So I know sometimes things crop up which get in the way of getting here on time. But if it's a regular pattern to be late, you're regularly missing something that's an important part of our meeting together. This warning as well, that those who look the real thing, they can be misled. This warning should drive us to help one another. I'm praying that the better friendships that started on the trips yesterday to and from Danbury will help people to do this, to look out for each other and avoid this danger of thinking I'm okay when I'm not, when actually I'm resisting Jesus. And this warning should drive us to pray to God's help. Last slide, thank you, is a prayer from about 400 years ago, I think it is. Save us from the delusion, the blindness of those who fail to go far in true religion. from those who are concerned but not converted. So they're interested in God, but they're not born again. From those who have another heart, but not a new one. They've turned over a new leaf, but not a new life with God. They have light, zeal, and confidence, but not Christ. Sorry, that's it. If you could go back, please, Mark. Yeah, save us from being like those deluded people. A noisy church, a big church, can look the part, but it can be missing the reality. Save us from that, God. Help us to be those who listen to the Lord Jesus, the one who has all knowledge and wisdom, who are seeking to bring our lives in line with what he teaches, and helping each other to do that. That's what we want to be as a church. So I'm going to, why don't we pray this prayer through together, all together. I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer with me. Let's have a moment's quiet just to read the words and reflect on them before we say them together. Okay, let's pray. Save us from the delusion of those who fail to go far in true religion, who are concerned but not converted, who have another heart but not a new one, who have light, zeal, confidence, but not Christ. Amen.